Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon this morning is the gospel lesson, especially verses 39 and 40. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." So this is Palm Sunday. It's very different Palm Sunday because it is Palm Sunday with almost nobody in church. We look around and we see congregational gathering, but no gathering. And that brings my attention once again to that very strange verse. The very stones would cry out. So what was going on? Jesus was the king, coming into Jerusalem, coming to win his kingdom. What is his kingdom? Not stones. It's the gathering of souls. Souls who know him. People who know his promises. And by knowing his promises, having eternal life given to them. And Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. He was coming as the king to win his kingdom. He is relentless. He keeps on coming because he deeply desires to gather us into his kingdom and share with us eternal life. So he will pursue and call and put his promises into our hearts and souls, and he will do that if he has to do it over and over and over again until he brings us into his kingdom and sharing in eternal life and sharing in his glory. He was heading to Jerusalem, to the cross. It's very specific because the cross is the way to take the gospel and the message of the love of God and of the forgiveness of sins and get that message into as many souls as possible through us seeing the dedication and the love of Jesus, caring for us and obedient to his Father who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, obedient to death, even death on a cross, in order to forgive sins and win our souls. And the epistle lesson finished with, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Jesus is then the name above all names, and his work on the cross is the foundation and the pattern after which and on which the entire creation is being rebuilt. And we find this almost at the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, where the voice from the throne says, "Behold, I am making all things new." All things. That's why the very stones would cry out. The very stuff of nature, the inanimate physical world, all creation is being rewritten. I sometimes tell people, it's like a computer code where you go in and you try and boot up your computer, but no. Microsoft or Apple or whoever it is putting out their latest updates, and it's not going to start until they're done and they've completed the little bit of rewriting. And we live in this world where we're in bodies that will fail, in a world that is full of turmoil. And unseen to our eyes, God is rewriting it. And he begins the rewriting outside Jerusalem on the cross, where sinful humanity is carried in the body of Jesus. And Jesus endures the full collapse of the relationship. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he rewrites. He rewrites by rising from the dead. He rewrites by telling first Mary, then the two on the road to Emmaus, then the disciples in the upper room, then Thomas, then Paul, on and on and on, speaking that message of life into human hearts and souls and rewriting us. Beginning from the inside, until finally there will be a great day of victory and celebration, when this human nature, this body rewritten by Jesus himself, rises from the dead. Paul puts it this way: who will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subdue all things to himself. He's relentless. He will continue on until the whole creation is rewritten. The very stones would cry out. Until the whole creation is rewritten. And these eyes see Jesus, and these hands reach out and touch him. And this soul is in absolute and perfect harmony with God, and living forever in the blessings of God for all eternity. He was writing into Jerusalem, and in a certain way, a reflection from this day, when there are empty churches, in a certain way, it was a lonely ride into Jerusalem. Surrounded by the crowds, yes. Hearing shouts of Hosanna, yes. But a lonely ride nonetheless. Because not a single one of the crowd knew what was about to go down. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, digging through the prophecies of the Old Testament, they completely missed it. The priests offering sacrifices, sacrifice after sacrifice, with each one of them forming a little picture of the one great sacrifice in Jesus. And they didn't catch the connection. The disciples who had heard from Jesus telling them how he would go up to Jerusalem and suffer and die and on the third day rise from the dead. There's one verse in the Gospels where it says, this is now the third time that he spoke plainly to them about this. And they missed it. And the crowd shouting, Hosanna. What were they thinking of? the kind of king and miracle worker that would take care of this life and these days, and very little about the real problem of our separation from God. Yesterday I heard our president describe doctors and nurses right now as the army heading into the hospitals, into battle to fight the enemy, marching into battle, and some of them would lay down their lives. We recognize this. And it strikes deeply inside because we recognize the pattern. So it was on Palm Sunday. Jesus, the Lamb of God, riding into Jerusalem, riding into battle, and he with no doubt whatsoever that he was going to lay down his life. The enemy to be fought. The enemy was the devil. And God had promised that there would be the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the devil and would be wounded in that battle. And the enemy was sin. And Jesus had faced and defeated every temptation, and he was going up to Jerusalem in order to offer up his perfect life as a sacrifice for our sins. And the enemy was death. And Jesus was going right into death to defeat and break its power. And the enemy was us. Sinful, fallen humanity that had turned on Jesus and would abandon, betray, deny, beat, spit on, drive nails through his hands and feet, and mock him. Us, who turn away so easily and forget the goodness of God and turn on each other almost without pause, right from the beginning of the world. What was he going to do with that enemy, us? He was going to ransom and win us out of death, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. Now in the days ahead, through this week and finally reaching Easter, remember. Remember what it means to have Jesus come as your king, the different king who gives instead of takes, who gives life and blessings and eternity, who creates you new, with promises that one day these lowly bodies will be made over into his image. And on that day, when we stand before him, sharing his glory, we will be celebrating like we have never celebrated here in this life or in this world. He's your shepherd, and he calls you his sheep, forgiving every sin, watching over every need, promising every blessing, and leading you into his kingdom, into the fullness of glory. And we need him. We need him, and we know that very well right now. And after all of this virus business is over, we will still need him. and he will still be there, and he will still be calling us to be his sheep and being our shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.